Well, this week we step away from the book of Acts, and we rarely step away from books when we're in them, but when we do so, it is for a good reason. And today is a good reason. Today is a special service here at Hillside Baptist Church, as today we have the incredible privilege and joy of publicly recognizing the realities of God's working in Freddie's life as we ordain him to pastoral ministry. Freddie and Sapphire and the kids arrived in the spring of last year as they pulled in here, one vehicle down and carrying a trailer in. And and Freddie was ready to begin his pastoral apprenticeship. Little did he know that the man placed to shepherd him through this process was a madman who believes the best form of leadership is to throw one into the fire and to discuss the burns afterwards. He can thank the military for that leadership style. Nevertheless, he has taken it all in strides, and it has been a privilege to watch Freddie grow into God's call on his life throughout this process, to not only see him grow as a preacher, but as a pastor. As I have told him countless times, the Church of Jesus Christ needs good preachers, but it needs even greater pastors. And over time, the church here at Hillside Baptist has witnessed and been blessed by the gifts that he has brought here. And based upon his character and leadership, we have saw that God is indeed setting him apart to be a pastor, an under-shepherd of the flock of Christ. Today, the Lord's calling on his life to pastoral ministry will be made a reality. As in our message, we will give him a pastoral charge, and then we will set him apart at the end through the prayer and the laying on of hands from the elders before the gathered body. The past few weeks, as I knew this was coming, this day was coming, I diligently searched. So, Lord, what am I going to preach as I charge this man with the ministry before him? What on earth can I preach to try and provide my heart for ministry, what I believe the essence of pastoral ministry is, and how what we should be charging men for pastoral ministry to be. And I came across many texts, Acts chapter 20, John chapter 15, all of these incredible texts that I thought would be great, and they would have been. But it wasn't during that search that I actually ultimately came to the passage which I was going to preach from. Rather, it was from just my regular morning devotion time of study. I've been reading through the book of Judges in preparation for a Bible study that I'm probably going to do with the military guys here soon. And as I was reading through the book of Judges, it was this tiny section hidden away in the middle of Judges chapter 10 that caught my attention. And though, as you read it, it may seem very strange as to why this passage of Scripture was chosen, I think probably many of you have likely never heard of the judges Tola and Jair. Probably like, who the heck is Tola and Jair? These were obscure men hidden away in the corners of history. And because of that, I believe perhaps Tola and Jair could be the patron saints of Alaskan pastors. Obscure men hidden away in obscure places. And though this text seems strange at first, as we will read it, I believe that by the end of today's message, it will indeed have proven itself to be the right passage for all of us this morning in better understanding the pastoral calling that Freddie is being set apart for as we examine the faithful ministries of these little known men. And though, yes, this message, this charge is primarily directed towards Freddie, as it is the Word of God, it is profitable for all of us this morning. And all of us can gain something from hearing about the faithful ministries of these little known men. So with that background, that understanding of what's happening this morning, please turn your eyes to Judges chapter 10, beginning in the first verse, ending in verse 5. we read, "After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamir. After him arose Jair the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. The book of Judges is a fascinating but perplexing book. The book covers the period of Israel's history between the death of Joshua all the way up into the Davidic monarchy. There are very colorful and well-known biblical characters to be found in this book. Samson, Gideon, Deborah. There's also a reoccurring pattern throughout the book of Judges. It is the roller coaster of the Bible. The people of God turn their backs on Yahweh. God in judgment sends an enemy to rise up against them. They all cry out for deliverance. God raises up a judge to save them. They go through peace, and then guess what? They fall away again, go into corruption, turn their back on Yahweh. God raises up another enemy. They cry out for him. He raises up another judge. And the cycle just repeats. We see this raising up of judges first in Judges 2:16. We read, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." And so when we read things like, "And there arose to save Israel Tola," it wasn't because Tola or Jair were just like, "I'm going to be the guy to do it." No, God called them. God rose them up. God did it. Now, when we think of judges, we think of a jurist in a black robe. And for many years, the Puritans thought that's exactly how their preachers should look. They wore their black clerical garbs in order to make sure there was no sense of worldliness in their pastors. And so that was the idea we got of a judge. But that's not what these judges were. We should think of these judges as deliverers. Many, M-I-N-I, saviors. That's what they were. Now often, these judges were anything but perfect, spotless examples of biblical leadership. No, they were riddled with their own issues, especially as we think of men like Samson. And though many of these judges did provide physical deliverance from Israel's enemies, the one thing they could never seem to deliver Israel from was Israel's sin. And the truth of the matter is none of the judges would be able to do that. It would take the high judge of heaven to finally do that. His name was Jesus Christ. Jesus was the ultimate one. And what these judges did was they served as what we call types or foreshadows of a greater judge to come. Just as the kings of Israel served as a greater king to come, or as Moses served as a greater prophet to come, all of which find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, in spite of their inability to rid out Israel of all of their spiritual corruption, there were some judges who did much better than others. Judges who served faithfully and quietly, defending the people of Israel from both external attack and internal perversion. Two of those judges are found in our text today, the minor judges of Tola and Jair. Now, before we dive into these briefly described ministries of these two minor judges, I want you to understand the context which Tola especially was first raised up as a judge over Israel. We read at the beginning of chapter 10, after Abimelech. Now, in order for you just to understand how significant this faithful, quiet, no, not very eventful ministry of Tola was, you need to understand what he fell in on. Abimelech was an absolutely wicked man. And that perhaps is an understatement. He was the illegitimate son of Gideon, who hired assassins and united with the Shechemites, another wicked group of people, and together they killed all of Gideon's 70 illegitimate sons with the exception of Gideon's youngest son, Jotham. Abimelech then decided to anoint himself as king over the people and ruled in absolute tyranny over the small amount of area that he was able to claim by God's common grace. Abimelech was so evil that a large majority of the early church fathers writing on Abimelech actually argued that he was a foreshadow of Antichrist. That's how wicked he was. A self-anointed king who perverted the people of God. His tyranny ultimately drove him at odds with the people who he was once allied with, the people of Shechem. And so because of their desire to break away from him, he gathered many of them within a single tower called the Tower of Shechem. 1,000 men and women he gathered into Shechem, and he burnt the tower and burned all those within it alive. This tyrant sought to continue his murder spree until one woman got the courage when he wasn't expecting it and dropped a giant millstone on his head as he rode by. It crushed, it fractured his skull. Didn't kill him immediately. But in order to make sure that he didn't have the dishonor of being killed by a woman, he looked to his sword bearer and told his sword bearer to be the one to kill him. And the sword bearer did that. He killed Abimelech. But ultimately, Abimelech had his head crushed by a woman. A man who had risen himself up as king over God's people. A wicked, illegitimate king of God's people would ultimately be crushed by God through the hands of a no-name woman who had the courage to stand against him. This ended Abimelech's 3-year reign of terror. We get a full chapter on Abimelech, and he reigned 3 years. We get 2 verses on Tola. He reigned 23 as a judge. Think about that. And what was this whole chapter 9 about? The wickedness of a man. And Tola gets 2 verses for being faithful. Quiet and faithful. Israel had just gone through a period of terror and corruption. And this was the state of these tribal groups of Israel, left in the wake of the destructive force of an illegitimate leader whose arrogance and thirst for power brought down countless souls. And I want you to know today how often this is the reality that has plagued the modern church. Illegitimate leaders who have set themselves apart as leaders of the church with no calling from God. Not meeting the clear biblical qualifications for a pastor, and in their arrogance and thirst for power, they have brought down a many of churches. Their personality cults crumble because no true church has ever been built upon personalities, but upon a single person, Jesus Christ, the Lord. We do not build churches on personalities. We build them on a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And unless the Lord is the one who calls an individual and equips and preserves him by his grace to be an under shepherd over his flock, then you can be assured that person will ultimately prove himself to be an Abimelech. If you are an illegitimate leader of God's church, you will ultimately prove yourself to be an Abimelech. And you will tear people down and you will be crushed by the Lord. But this is where we take heart. Because God never leaves his people who are truly called by his name to dwell lost alone and afraid. But rather, He raises up faithful men to stand in the breach and to be a rescuer and defender of God's people as watchmen and caretakers in the service to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Though there has been countless Abimelechs that have risen up and driven the people of God into places of destruction and confusion, God gets the last word, and there is always an after. After Abimelech. The church has had many dark days over the past two millennia, but yet here it still stands, because though wicked men have penetrated its ranks, those men come and go, but Christ remains king and the head of His church. And He continually provides for His army faithful field generals to defend, grow, and nurture His bride through the chaotic battles of this present evil age. Beloved, I want you to know there are millions of faithful men that God has raised up to provide pastoral care and growth for flocks that have been previously hurt by illegitimate leaders elsewhere. And the overwhelming majority of these faithful pastors and under-shepherds are absolutely unknown in the annals of church history. But they are not unknown to God. And they are not unknown to their congregations, who they diligently loved and labored for countless years. The 21st century Western church faces struggles that it has never experienced before today. Yes, sin has always been a problem. Now, it's always been a problem. It's going to always be a problem until the Lord returns. But the social and even church's acceptance of that which God calls evil is growing ever more widespread. Paganism grows amongst the people, as postmodernity has allowed men to create their own pantheon of idols and spiritual practices to provide themselves a sort of existential meaning which the cold atheism of modernity failed them with. Churches bring on leadership that no longer reflect the clear teaching of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that pastors are to be men who meet each requirement laid out therein. There are churches who praise abortion rights, racist theories, and LGBTQ perversions everywhere on the rise. The Word of God is denigrated as a source manual for pragmatic teaching or Gnostic spiritualism, which refuses to accept the text for what it plainly says in a given context. No, well, we know what it really means. Oh, do you? You're just abandoning anything everybody from church history has ever known it to mean, or what Scripture itself testifies as its meaning. Preachers today spend 40 minutes on Sunday mornings virtue signaling rather than calling people to heed the Word of God and surrender to its precepts. And Freddie, it is for such a time as this that God has raised you up to be a defender and shepherd of His people and His Word. And what I believe that we will see, and I want you all to heed it, but Freddie, I really want you to heed more than anything else in this morning, is that when corruption is all around and the people of God are hurting for it, they do not need pastors who are eloquent men. They do not need pastors who are funny men. They do not need pastors who are culturally savvy men. They do not need pastors who are popular men. They need pastors who are faithful men. Men who are faithful to Christ, faithful to Scripture, faithful to their family, and faithful to their congregations. That's the kind of pastor the people of God need. They do not need pastors with book deals, millions of social media followers, booked out for speaking gigs, fawned over by every up-and-coming preacher. No. They just need a pastor who will consistently lead them and love them in the truth of God, no matter what the personal cost. And I believe that Tola and Jer provide perfect examples of that this morning. Whether they served consecutively as judges or perhaps their time as judges overlapped, it's hard to say sometimes with the analysis of the book, which sometimes getting into timeline analysis could not be more drier in biblical studies. But nevertheless, these men consecutively served faithfully for 45 years as judges over Israel. My first and biggest charge to you this morning, Freddie, and church, is that the most important mark of a great pastor is that of consistent, unwavering faithfulness. The first mark of a great pastor is that of consistent, unwavering faithfulness. And that kind of consistent faithfulness is exactly what I believe we can see in these short descriptions of these two faithful men. So with that, let's turn our eyes back to the text. And I want to examine the first of these two judges this morning. We see Tola, a man of Issachar. Tola, a man of Issachar. We read in verse 1 and 2, "After Abimelech there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. And then he died and was buried at Shamir." After Abimelech there arose to save Israel Tola. Who on earth is Tola? I hope, and if you're like me, many of you probably have never even heard of that man until we walked in here this morning. Who is Tola? I love that in the midst of a very dark time for Israel, I mean, just they had just came off the edge of one of the worst tyrants of history, God decides to call someone who is absolutely and seemingly insignificant. Think about that. Don't you think that this would be the time to have somebody like has a real long list of credentials? Like, this is when we need the strong guy. Let's get him here now. We need the guy with all the letters behind his name right now. Because that guy really was bad. So we need the best of the best. We need someone who's going to just absolutely rock everyone. That when we read his resume, we go, that's the guy. We saw how that went with Saul, with them. Beloved, there are no great feats to Tola's name. But do you know why Tola was no insignificant man? It's because he was God's man. He was God's man. God chose him. God called him. God chose him. And that's all the significance one ever needs. If God chooses you and God calls you, don't you ever struggle with insignificance. No matter what duty He has called you to, if the God of creation has called you, you are not insignificant. Tola was not insignificant because he was God's man. He didn't need, the only credential that mattered was he is God's chosen leader. We pastors often have a tendency to look at church history and to long to be like the great men of the past. Athanasius, who stood against them all, against Arius. Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Spurgeon. And yet we make little to no effort to reflect on the fact that the only thing that ever made these men great is the God they served. That's the only thing that made them great, was the God they served. Freddie, I have no idea what God has in store for you. You may very well be the next Piper or MacArthur, and I pray that it be so, that you might impact countless of generations of believers. But it is also true that you may very well serve alongside me in small Alaskan churches the rest of your life till the Lord calls you home. And guess what? Either way, the reality of God calling you out to serve as a pastor means that you are God's man for that specific flock and calling, and that you are never insignificant. Ordinary? Yeah. We are ordinary dudes, brother. But that's okay. For all great ministries throughout history, are nothing more than the product of ordinary men being wielded in the hand of an extraordinary God. Such was true for Tola. And as you faithfully surrender to this calling on your life, such will be true for you also. We read that Tola had arose to save Israel. The word save is yudshanayim, and it literally means to continually defend or rescue. This wasn't a one-time thing. This is, as he arose to save Israel, it's a continual act of saving, a continual act of defending, a continual act of rescuing them. Tola didn't just come up, do one great feat, bam, Israel saved, that's it. That's not what happened. No, Israel was saved through the consistent, continual, nothing fancy, no fireworks, just steady, faithful ministry of this man named Tola. He didn't slay anyone with a jawbone like Samson. He didn't sneak into the palace of the king of Moab and kill him like Ehud. That's a graphic story, by the way. But for 23 years, Israel lived in peace and faithfulness to God because of the steady ministry of Tola. Tola was no one-hit wonder minister. For 23 years, the people of Israel knew they could go to him for care, instruction, support, direction, and because of this man's leadership for nearly a quarter century, they did not fear their enemies from without, and they were not drug off by their own spiritual corruption from within. Because of the quiet, no fireworks, faithful ministry of a man. And you know where Tola's most important defense of Israel had to begin? With himself. He had to ensure that the deeply contagious curse of arrogance, pride, and hunger for prestige, which had plagued Abimelech before him, did not carry down to him as well. For as a leader goes, so do those he leads. Brother, I admonish you this morning, beware the traps of the enemy, which has snared so many men in their ministries. Surround yourself with faithful brothers who will hold you accountable and will not quit on you, even when your flesh causes you to want to quit on yourself. The greatest church leaders not only protect their flocks from wolves and corruption, they protect their flocks from themselves. This is why I implore you that wherever you may go in pastoral ministry throughout the remainder of your life, immediately seek through the will of God a plurality of elders to serve with, to protect you, to love you, to check you, and to minister you throughout your entire time of ministry. Once you have set these safeties for yourself, the greatest way to then protect your flock from all other attacks, internal and external, is to permeate yourself and your flock with prayer and to be constant and faithful in holding up the Word of God as the final authority on all matters. Beloved, hear me today. When your pastor comes to you, he better come to you with an open Bible when dealing with doctrinal issues and things of this world. This is the final authority. This is the final authority. Not a degree on a wall. Not eloquence, not intellect. The Word of God is the final authority on all matters. And we all stand in judgment underneath it. The Word of God will fortify the shield of faith for the church. And it is the weapon which it wields to fend off all attacks, both internal and external. Defend the faith once and for all delivered, and you will defend the people of faith within it. Now, we know very little about Tola's lineage. We know little about Pua or little about Dodo. These were common family names of the tribe of Issachar. But we do know a good bit of information about the men in the tribe of Issachar. In Genesis chapter 49, during Jacob's blessing over his sons, we read these words that he blesses Issachar with. We read, "Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and he became a servant at forced labor. Beloved, the men of Issachar were known for their hard work mentality. They were the workhorses of the tribes of Israel, quick to serve at the call for help. They were burden-bearing servants, which is why they were referred to as the donkey. They were burden-bearing servants. No doubt, Tola was of that stock, as here he is called by God to be a burden-bearing servant to defend Israel at a period of great corruption and moral failure. But that indeed, beloved, is what a faithful minister is. Faithful pastors are burden-bearing servants of God. We bear the burdens of our people as we seek through the power and wisdom of the Lord to help them navigate the difficulties of this fallen world and their own fallen nature. And as such, pastors are to be diligent laborers. Contrary to popular opinion, pastors are not to be men with soft hands and weak spines. And unfortunately, there are pulpits full of them this morning. Good pastors, the Apostle Paul makes plain, must be laborers. 1 Timothy 5:18. They must be hard workers, particularly in the labor of preaching and teaching. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love." Why? Because of their work. 1 Timothy 5:17, he writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Notice, he doesn't say just those who preach and teach should get extra honor. No, those who labor in preaching and teaching deserve honor. Those who labor in putting something before you on the Lord's Day. Those who actually come together and strive and wrestle with God all week and come into the pulpit limping with a blessing for His people. Those are those who should be given honor and praise, who labor in the task of preaching and teaching. Some have abilities and proclivities to preach and teach more than others. But that is not what Paul highlights. It's the labor that goes behind it that is deserving of honor and praise. The labor of preaching and teaching is the central labor of pastoral ministry, and it is the greatest burden we bear in service to the Lord and His people. And the moment we abandon this labor for easy sermons, plagiarism, or pre-packaged sermon series that we can find online, that man of God is not merely in error. He has forfeited the very right to be a pastor because he has abandoned his most important labor. That's a hard saying, but it is true. It is absolutely true. But not only were the son of Issachar was Tola, a burden-bearing servant, we also read of those of Issachar, the men of Issachar. In the 12th chapter of 1 Chronicles, verse 32, we read that the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times. They were not only burden-bearing servants, but they were men who understood the times. Oh, brother, how you must understand the times. But hear me today. Understanding the times never means abandoning the Word. Understanding the times never means abandoning the Word. No, the Word of God is always sufficient. And the task of today's pastor is to show his people how the Word of God provides perfect principles which address all the issues they are facing in the world around them. Freddy, I charge you like Tola, as a pastor of the church, be a man of Issachar. As you stand in the faithful protection of God's people, bear the burdens of ministry as a faithful laborer for Christ, and be a man who understands the times and rightly applies the Word of God to every issue that arises. Issachar was called a donkey, a beast of burden. And I am not shocked in the least that it was a donkey who carried our king triumphantly into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna. And my friend, that is exactly your task as a pastor, to daily carry Christ triumphantly before your people, so that in their frustration from the world, you can confidently and lovingly remind them, Christ reigns. Beloved, that is the glorious task of a pastor. To be the burden-bearing servant that carries Christ to you weekly to say, in all of the frustrations, in all of your failures, in all of the shortcomings, in all of the things that you're missing, Christ reigns. There's freedom in Him. There's forgiveness in Him. So that you can shout, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Save us, Lord. Tola quietly and faithfully served for 23 years, and he died. And that's it. But can you imagine a greater eulogy for any minister than this? He faithfully protected God's people. He faithfully protected God's people. I pray that my eulogy is half that good at the end. Oh, Freddie, let that ring true for both of us, as it was also true for the second judge in our text this morning. We see, secondly, Jair, a man of Gilead. Jair, a man of Gilead. Verse 3 through 5. After him arose Jair the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. And they had 30 cities called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Teman. Now Jair is from Gilead, which is a hilly territory on the other side of the Jordan. A little bit of history here. This area in Gilead consisted of people from three tribes. The tribes of Manasseh, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Reuben. And back in Numbers 36, these tribes had actually made a deal with Moses in order to, that they would provide military support to Israel in the conquest, but they wanted to stay where they were. We like it here. The ground's good. We don't really want to go over into the promised land. We like it right here. We're comfortable. We're just going to stay here because we like the way things are. But we'll provide support for you when you want to go and fight battles and stuff like that. And they struck a deal, and that was it. So, already, the period of the beginning of the history of Gilead, these are a people who settle for what they have rather than patiently and faithfully trusting God and pushing forward into the promised land. Not a good first mark for Gilead. Not only that, but then in Judges chapter 5, they actually break their promise of military support when Deborah and Baruch come to them to ask for assistance in fighting, and Issachar's like, yeah, we're ready to go. They're fighting. They're out there. They're the go-getters. But then you have Gilead saying, we're not interested. We will not fight this fight. They break their promise. So even recently, within the context of Judges, the tribes of Gilead, the name we have for Gilead, is not anything seen in a positive light. They are compromisers and they are cowards. It's not good that you want associated with your name. And yet, God raised up a Jair out of them. And from him, 30 faithful sons. And right after him, Jephthah, the mighty warrior, will also be a Gileadite. Beloved, God is in the business of redeeming past failures. That's the central message of Christianity. God is in the business of redeeming past failure. There is no past too dark or riddled with struggles that God cannot call a person out from and use them mightily for His purposes. Past failures never undermine present calling and future hope in Jesus Christ. Past failures never undermine present calling and future hope and for those in Jesus Christ. And when it comes to pastoral ministry, this is so true. It doesn't matter where you came from or the failures or struggles you had along the way. What matters is who called you. That's what matters. Who called you? It doesn't matter the path you had to take to get here. It's what matters is who got you here. Jair is a reminder that any calling you receive in this life is a gift of God's grace. Any calling, whether it be a nursery worker or a pastor, beloved, is a heavenly promotion. Undeserved, but graciously given by God Himself. Freddie, the struggles of 18 years of pursuing this calling have not only been instruments of God to prepare you for this very moment. Every turn and nook and cranny in this stream has simply poured you into the ocean this moment. What qualifies you for this ministry today is not where you came from or what you had to do to get here. What qualifies you is that God called you. Hold on to that truth dearly, because it will get you through the darkest hour. Now, we are told that in his 22-year ministry as a judge, Jair had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. Now, Jair's sons came up to be faithful men of God and prestige. And so we see that they were appointed as smaller judges. They were kind of sub-judges to protect the cities of Havoth Jair, placed under their care. Now, there are two points that I want to draw specifically from this aspect of Jair's life this morning. The first thing is this. This shows that Jair was faithful to his family. Jair was faithful to his family. Here we do not read of sons alienated by the sins of their father, which would be the case with David and Solomon. Sons that ripped each other apart, killed each other in war, and hated each other. We don't see that. We see 30 sons raised up in as judges. That means they were men of character, men who served God, working together over the cities placed under their care. This tells us that in all of his 22 years of ministry, Jair did not abandon his family to the sideline. Freddie, I cannot exhort you enough on this point. Your family is and always will be your first and foremost ministry as a pastor. They will always be your first and foremost ministry. Lead them through love, word, and deed. They are not to get the crumbs of a crowded ministry schedule, because doing so will tear your home apart and provoke your children to anger against God, because they will see Him as the agent which drove you away rather than towards them in love and care. Many have oftentimes wondered, you know, there's this kind of stigma around pastor's kids and why certain pastor's kids are driven away to some of the darkest places. It's because they were provoked to anger, because they saw their father give all of his grace and love and effort to people, and there was never enough for them. And so instead of seeing God as that which drove their father to them, they saw Him as the agent which drove him away. And they grow a deep resentment towards God. Let it not be so. Let it not be so. And as we get to the end, I call you all to pray for Freddie. That is a prayer that you constantly need to pray for your pastors. Protect them and their family. Secondly, this shows that Jair was a leader who made leaders. He was a leader who made leaders. The ideas of his son having these 30 series carries with it the Hebrew, especially within the Hebrew, this idea of conquest, expansion, advancement. Jair empowered his sons to be leaders, and they expanded the size of the people of God and strengthened and fortified their cities through advancement and fortification. Advancement and fortification. That's the conquest of the kingdom. Exactly what we see in the book of Acts. And the principle here for ministry goes beyond just the family of the pastor, but to his role in the church. Freddie, as a pastor, one of your highest charges is to be a leader making leader. Think of Paul constantly pouring into the life of others, equipping and empowering them for the work of ministry, for the advancement of the kingdom and the fortification of the church. The Timothys, the Tituses, the Epaphrases of the world, the Lukes of the world. With Peter, it was John Mark. Pastoral legacy is not found in how good we preached, how well we administrated. It is most found in how well we did in discipling our people and developing them as leaders across the spectrum of ministry opportunities that God has for His people. One of the worst things that leaders have done in the church over the past 3 centuries is they've turned the people of God into hungry spectators rather than active disciples. We are told that pastors' job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Did you hear that? That's 1 Timothy 4. Ephesians 4. Pastors' jobs are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That means you're doing ministry. You are an active agent of God. You have the priesthood of the believer. And it's our duty to equip and empower you to serve, so that you can take part in the glorious calling that God has for your life and to continue in the advancement of His kingdom and the fortification of His church. Jair was a picture of God's redeeming grace. He was a picture of a faithful minister to both his family and God's people. And he was a leader who made leaders. So wrapping this charge up for you this morning, Freddie, as a pastor, your main goal is consistent faithfulness to the call in your life. Like Tola, be the mighty servant of the Lord who faithfully, diligently, and joyfully bears the burdens of biblical preaching and pastoring, knowing that Christ will sustain you through it all. Be a pastor who understands the times so that you will faithfully navigate God's people through it by the sufficiency of His Word. And like Jair, be a constant picture of God's redeeming grace for your people. They should see grace in you in ways like they can find nowhere else. Be a faithful minister to your home first and foremost. Be a leader who makes leaders. This is my charge for you, brother, as we ordain you into pastoral ministry this morning. And church, my charge to you and to myself, as we ordain Freddie today, this is my charge. As a pastor, we are to honor Freddie in love for his valuable work. We are to protect his time with his family. That's our job as the community of Christ, to protect him and his time with his family. We are to diligently pray for him and his family often. We are to heed his leadership as one who is held accountable by God for how he cares for you. And we must help him by working together at his side for the advancement of this kingdom and the fortification of the Church of Christ. This is our duty to him, church. We must do so because it is the faithful ministries of little known men which have sustained the faith of so many across this world in little known churches. The judges of Tola and Jair go down in history simply as faithful servants of a mighty God. Freddie, that's the goal. Church, that's all our goal. That when it's all said and done of any of us, what is said plainly and clearly is they were a faithful servant of a mighty God. You may live your life in ministering in the shadows of the world, but you will never exist in the shadows of your Father's heart. Faithful servants of a mighty God. What a truth for all of us to live for. That's the goal. That's the goal. Faithful servants of a mighty God. That's what we see in the faithful ministries of these little known men. Amen.